Romans chapter number 15, back to Romans 15 today, and I want to explore the subject that we began to dive into last week, and that is the subject of hope, and on Wednesday night I tried this, and I'm going to try it again, see if it works. All right, great. All right, maybe a little loud, but it's okay, we'll turn it down. Romans 15. All right, Romans 15, chapter number, verse number 13. In fact, I'd like to, if we could, go back a little ways and just notice a little bit of the context here this morning as before we dive right into the passage. In fact, in verse number 4, we'll start there and then go over to verse number 8. The Bible says in Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now turn, if you will, verse number 5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Now skip on down a little ways. Into verse number 9. And it says this, and it says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people.' And again, Isaiah saith, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust.'" And here's our text today. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We're going to take a deeper dive here this morning into this hope that the Bible speaks of today. And the title of the message is simply, "The God of All Hope." The God of All Hope. Last week we saw a message I entitled, "Hope Reset." And I wanted to bring that out last week about some lies that are oftentimes associated with hope that oftentimes will steal away our hope in life. And I think that's important that we first of all understand the negatives that go along with life, with hope that goes with it. We looked at a one-track hope. Some people think in their lives that, you know, if God doesn't do it this way, then I have no hope. God's got to do it this exact way. And Naomi was a prime example of that and how God proved her wrong in her life. There are some people that have a calculated hope. Their hope rests on everything that they can do, and we've all been there, right? If I do this and this and this and this, then I'll have hope. I'll have hope. I even in thinking about that particular point, I was thinking about today, because I was actually thinking today, you know, we're going to have a lot of people back. We'll have many people that are back off of vacation, and I thought, man, this will be a great day, you know, in the sense that, man, everybody's just going to, you know, it's like when family gets back together, it's just, and then the snow comes and the ice and all these, and so I calculated hope, and I kind of woke up this morning and I just kind of smiled when I saw the snow start to come down, and I said, "Lord, you know, we make our plans, but God, you direct our steps." And I smiled. Because I don't want to have a calculated hope. I don't want to do things so just because, well, this is the way it's got to work out. And if it doesn't, then I don't have hope. Then there's also what we call a regretful hope. A hope that says basically, I've been too bad. I've done too much wrong. And therefore, I have no hope in God. I have no hope in God. And we've got to repent of that. We've got to say, you know, that's wrong. We've got to always see that no matter how far we've gone, even in sin, that God is a forgiving and loving and merciful God. And we can have hope in Him. And then I had the last hope that sometimes we swallow, and that what we called Job hope. Job hope is no hope, right? I mean, that's really what it is. It's a hope that says, God has left me. It's multi-trial hope. It's basically everything is crashing down around me. You know, 500 different things are happening to me. I have no hope whatsoever. I might as well just forget it, give up. Jeremiah spoke like this. Job spoke like this. Elijah spoke like this. Jonah spoke like this. All these people, Moses did, others did. This is a time of hope that makes people want to say, I want to end it all, or maybe even they cry out to God and they say, God, you end it all, right? I'm tired of this life. And we even saw with that that we've got to be able to look past that and see that there is a God of hope. And Job did that. And how do you do all of that? How do you fix all four of those lies? Well, the first thing you do is you repent. Amen? You repent. You say, I believe the lie, and I'm repenting. I'm repenting. I was just reading an article this week about somebody that had got involved, a good preacher, in fact, had got involved in some false teaching. And after studying it more, he wrote an article that said, I'm repenting of teaching some of this false teaching. And I know that's what we have to do with life. And I believe that's part of the Christian life. Part of the Christian life is a continual life of repentance. It's living a lifestyle of repentance, of changing our mind, of realizing where we've gone wrong and realizing where God is right, and directing our footsteps towards God and His holy word. But this morning, our focus is going to be more direct. It's going to be directed towards this idea, not this idea, but this teaching of hope and what it means for us in our life. And I suppose we should answer the question, first of all, what is hope, right? I mean, it's kind of a loose term today. What is hope? Well, I looked up Oxford's dictionary, and if you're interested in what the English have to say about it, it is hope is basically a feeling of both expectation and desire combined. And in a way, I like that. That's a good thought right there. It's expectation and desire, put those together, and it's a feeling that you get when you put those together, and it's called hope. And hope is also interesting, too, because hope is both a noun and a verb. I can hope in the return of Jesus Christ, and I can also trust in the God of all hope. It goes both ways. Kind of interesting when you think about it. It's like you can have a hopeful expectation. Hope is usually associated with positive events. You don't usually say, I hope I get run over by a train today, right? I mean, nobody says that. I mean, unless you're, you know, Job and you have a multi-trial hope and you have no hope. Nobody really says, I hope I catch the train today, especially if you're late, right? I hope I make it to work today, especially if you're running a little bit behind. There's this aspect of hope that's associated with the positives of life. But as I was reading you, I don't know if you picked up on it as we were reading verses 9, 10, 11, 12 in our text this morning. But he is talking to the Romans. Now, many of you probably know this, but if you don't, but the Roman church was built up mostly of people that were Gentiles. There was perhaps some Jews that were involved with that church, but a large majority of Gentile believers that are there. And in verse number 4, he tells them that you're going to find hope and consolation in the Scriptures and in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to remind them of the prophecies that are foretold that the Gentiles would trust in Jesus Christ. They would be the ones that would trust in Him, and that they would praise God and laud Him and lift Him up and rejoice because of the newfound hope that would come to them. A newfound hope that would come to the Gentiles. And I think I've said this before in the past, but I'll bring it up again, is that the Jews, because they had the Scriptures, could say that they had some hope in life. They had Christ, they had the Messiah to look forward to. They had many of the blessings, but the Gentiles are without hope. And when Christ comes on the scene, there is a boatload of hope that is brought to the Gentile world. And praise God for it. Because I, for one, am a Gentile. And I thank God that even God in His great mercy, sovereignty, and all the other attributes that God possesses, that when Paul was in Macedonia and he was trying to go to the east, and God said, no, go to the west. Aren't you glad for that? Because when he went to the west, he went all down through Greece, then he went to Rome, and then to Spain. The gospel was brought up to Europe, and then to England, and then brought over to our country, America. Thank God for that. We give God glory for the hope that has been brought to us. As I said, it's also a verb. I like what it says in Romans 8:24. It says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We place our hope in the Christ's atoning work on Calvary. We place it in Him and we say we're hoping in Christ's atonement for our sins. We're saved by hope. Looking back and reading God's Word, having hope in the Scriptures that we can say, you know what? The Scriptures are right. Christ died for our sins. And I hope in Him. So going back to Oxford's definition, you might could say that I'm not completely satisfied with that definition. I'm not satisfied with just speaking of hope about a feeling. Such might work for the world, but it doesn't work for a believer.
Fast assurance. Why is this so important? Well, number one, hope is mentioned 133 times in the Bible, alright? So when I start to add up things in God's Word, and I start to do word searches and find out how many times God says something about a particular thing, that means a big deal to me. Because if God says something once, it ought to be very important, right? But if God says something 133 times, then I know there's a special emphasis there. There's something that is being brought out that I need to see. And hope is no light subject when it comes to God. It is a subject that He wants us to be aware of, but it's also because people in our world that we live in, and you and I have no real, sustaining, lasting hope without God. And I'm quick to bring this out. I brought this out on Wednesday night, but I want to bring it out again. Is that we've got to be very careful with definition of verbs. The hope that the world presents to us is not the hope of the Bible. It's not the same thing. It's completely and totally different. It's temporary. It exists as long as the conditions are right. It exists as long as there's hopeful expectation for the future. But there is a huge difference between the two. Never allow yourself to confuse worldly definitions of what the Bible speaks of. When the Bible speaks of hope, it's not the same hope that a politician or a boss are talking about at your work. It's not the hope that your CEO from your company brings to you, or your boss, or your president. Hope is perfectly illustrated in what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-25. In Matthew 7:24-25, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus illustrates for us hope. Now, the word hope is not used here, but it's perfectly illustrated. He says, in verse number 24, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Folks, that's what God means when He speaks about hope. Bedrock hope. Hope that whatever comes your and I way, that God will help us to stay steadfast and hopeful and to stand strong. That's why it's so significant in what we're speaking to today, because we have a tendency, if all of you realize this, we all have a tendency to allow our feet to slip and to get off the rock, if you will. Not that we lose our salvation, but we have a tendency to say, you know, maybe this should be our hope. Maybe I should rest in this particular thing. Psalm 17:5 says this. It's a prayer. A prayer of David. David said, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." Now, why would the prophet and king David pray that? Because he knew his own self. He knew he was prone to slip. He knew he was prone to look at the circumstances that are around him and begin to lose hope. Our New Testament brings it out like this in the book of Hebrews. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." See, be careful. Give earnest heed. What does he mean? Go back to your scriptures. Go back to the Word. Go back to this and find your rest, your rock in God, in Christ, and in His Word. And so today I would tell you this. We must remain hopeful in God. We must remain hopeful in God, for in doing so, we will remain faithful and strong in the Lord. We're going to bring that out in just three ways. Number one, be resting in the right hope, the God of hope. Now, as I said, the God of hope, that's a loaded phrase. In fact, the word that you have, the God of hope, or the Lord of hope, or that the Lord is our hope, is told to us, not just we have the words hope mentioned 133 times, but you actually have God being called our hope 40 different times in God's Word. Acts 24:15 says, "And have hope toward God." Romans 5:2 says that wherein we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a," listen to it, "a lively hope." Lamentations 3:24 says, "The Lord is my first portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy." We should be resting our lives in the promise that God is our hope. Now, our text tells us that in verse number 13. Now, you're back in your Bibles here, Romans 15 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." The God of hope. Now the God of hope. That word is telling us there that He is the God of hope. That is who He is. This is His character. The God of hope. This is His name. This is His designation. And what a wonderful designation it is. Amen? I mean, we've got lots of names for God. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's the preeminent one. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's all kinds of names. God gives Himself many names, but one of the names that He gives Himself is this: the God of hope. He says, "That's my name. The God of hope. That's who I am. I am the God of hope." That's who He is. That's His character. What does that mean? That means, number one, that He is the originator of hope. So what are you saying with that? I'm saying this is that all real hope must point back to God because He is the originator. He is the creator of it. It points back to Him. It goes back to God. And we have that in our society, do we not? Certain things in our society are named because of who? The originator. Or the one whom we know. I got one sitting right in front of me. I didn't even have to write it down in my notes. You say, who is it? Bruce or Alex? No. It's a famous company called Kleenex. Right? Am I right? No, I cannot say to you, I did not historically look up if Kleenex was the first person that did it. But understand this, is that they are the person that is associated with tissue paper, right? That is called tissue paper, right? All right. You know, can I have a tissue? You know, nobody says that. What do they say? Yeah, exactly. Can I have a Kleenex? Why do they say? Because we associate the tissue paper with this particular thing. And that is way with hope. Hope goes back to God. It doesn't exist in anything else. So if anybody tells you that, hey, you rest your hope in this, well, wait a second. Are you basing that also upon God? Because if they're not, it's false hope. It's not real. Now, my illustration is destroyed because just because you have a Kleenex that's made by Kleenex or Scott or whoever you want to have, doesn't destroy the fact that it's a tissue. Okay? But it does with God. Because that's who hope, where our hope lies at. It means if we have any real hope in life, it can only be found in God. Because here's the fact. If you place your hope in anything else, you will be sorely and sadly disappointed. Place it in your kids, disappointment. Place it in your parents, disappointment. Place it in your church, even though it's originated by God, you can have some disappointment. Place it in your wife, disappointment. Your spouse, your husband, disappointment. Your finances, your living situation, all of those things. See, when we place our hopes in those things, and then those things leave us, or are no longer there for us, or they don't turn out the way that we expected, then what happens? Hope begins to vanish. And if you dive deeper into this little verse right here, he says, now the God of hope fill you. What he's literally saying here is this. This is just a little deeper dive. I want to take you a little deeper this morning. Alright? What it's literally saying here is this. Now the God of the hope. Now the God of the hope. You know a place like this in your scriptures. The Bible speaks of it in John 14:6. It says this. It says what? I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Exclusive. That's literally what he's saying here. I am the God of the hope. Exclusive. That's why the world doesn't like the hope that the church presents or the Bible presents. Why? Because it's too exclusive. It's too exclusive. We cannot be so exclusive. We must be tolerant, amen, to different things, they say. But we are going to see that people are saved and lives are changed only by the God of the hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope. That's it. And when we don't place our only hope in God and in Christ, we begin to slip, like Hebrews says. We begin to slip. We begin to drift away. Paul said to the Galatians who were starting to slip away from the superiority of Christ and the hope that existed in their salvation in Christ, he rebuked them. And he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He rebuked them and said, where are you going? Well, why are you doing this? Why are you trying to turn away from the gospel? Why are you trying to turn away from the hope that was given to you so evidently, so plainly, so simply? Why are you turning away from this? And I think all of us should heed to that rebuke a little bit. Amen? Because all of us, in some capacity, in some ways, every once in a while, our minds begin to drift and our hearts begin to drift or slip in some ways. And we may be tempted to drift away from God and drift away from the gospel and maybe even be tempted to think to ourselves, well, is this the only way? I mean, could there be other ways? We may not do it with the gospel, but we might do it with our own personal life. We have to be so careful. Let us heed to this rebuke and rebuke ourselves and say, no, there is no other hope but in God. Rest in the God of hope. Secondly, I would say this, is that be righteously filled. Be righteously filled. Be filled with these fruits that he tells us. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. He not only is speaking to them about a God of hope, but he's speaking to them about a God of hope that wants to fill them up. Talk about hope. It's not just a hope, he says here, but it's also a hope that fills you, that lifts you up in joy and peace and believing. The verse really is building. It's getting sweeter and sweeter as it goes on. It's talking about hope. It's talking about peace. It's talking about joy. It's going to talk about power and superabundance of hope. But he's telling us God wants to fill you to the brim with hope. Literally, the word fill there is to cram you full, is the idea. God wants to fill you to the brim. You know Psalm 23, don't you? What does he say there? He tells them to... What is it? Till it overflows to my saucer, to the cup, to the dish. Let it overflow. And in Hebrew, in a Hebrew mentality, one that would have been very welcomed or a influential or honored guest at the table, when the cup was on the saucer, is that the host would actually begin to pour everybody's cup, and the one of honor, sometimes the cup would be filled to the brim and allowed to spill over, representing that this was the one of honor. Now, you may think to yourself, well, that seems like a waste of good tea or coffee or something like that, and man, I'd get it all over the counter. That's why they have the saucer, okay? You know what I mean? And they would allow it to overflow as a representation of honor. And that's what he's saying here. He says, God wants to fill you to the brim. He wants you to be overflowing with joy and peace and a superabundance of hope. Now, he says here, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope. I mean, that's what you're doing this morning, aren't you? You're abounding with hope, aren't you? I mean, you just walked into church today filled to the brim with joy and peace. You're just... Wow, I am saved. Oh, praise God, I'm happy about it. I tell you, when I began to sing it as well with my soul, we got to that third verse right there. I started to get overwhelmed with hope. With my sin, not in part, but the whole. Amen. Praise God for that. Sometimes when I'm reading my word, I get overwhelmed with a joy and a peace of God in my heart that God would do this for me. Wow, praise God for this. You say, well, I'm not that way. I didn't come into church that way. Well, you can. That's the promise. He's telling these Gentiles. He says, God saved you. Look, I've given you the word. Four different occasions. Now listen to me. He tells the Gentiles, now you can abound in joy and peace and believing. You can be filled with these things. You say, why am I not? Well, I don't know why you're not. But may I give you a suggestion? Perhaps why we're not so many times filled to the brim with joy and peace in believing. For number one, do we believe that God is the God of all hope? I don't need to re-emphasize that first point. I think I probably already did a little bit too much. But I would say this. Secondly, I would suggest to you, what are you filled with? What are you filled with? What is cramming into your heart? It's hard to get peace in our hearts when all we do is fight. You know how the only way to have peace in a war? You say, drop a bomb. No. The only way to have true peace in a war is if one side stops fighting. When one side stops fighting, it's hard to have hope in a country if you're relying on your government. It's hard to have hope in your walk with Jesus Christ if that you find joy in everything that would oppose Christ. I would ask you today, if you're struggling with your hope that is found exclusively in Christ Jesus our Lord, then are you filled up with other things that do not allow room for Christ? You have one of those closets or drawers in your house that when you open the closet door, everything falls out? You do? Shiley's going, yeah, I got one of those. Is it your closet, Shiley? Yeah, I thought it was. I'll let your mom know. I mean, you open the door and, you know, it just comes out, you know, all over you. River McGee and Molly, and he's got that closet that always opens up and everything, and why every time falls out, somebody really looking at me like, you know, who's River McGee and Molly? Asked those blue and everything, and it comes out on all of them. You know, you got one of those Looney Tunes closets. I mean, you're just trying to open up, throw something in, close it real flat, real quick. You know what I mean? That's what the idea here is. Cram, stuff full. You say, how do I know if I'm filled with the wrong stuff or if I'm filled with joy and hope and believing? Let me ask you this. When you are opened up to somebody, what falls out on them? What comes out? When you're opened up, what comes out? When you're approached, reproached, what comes out? When you're offended, what comes out? When somebody does something nice to you, what comes out? When things don't go your way, what comes out? That's a good test to determine what you're being filled up with. What are we filled up with? When Jesus looked at the Pharisees, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so are you outwardly appear unto them righteous, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus said, be careful of our hearts, because out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and the evil eye and blasphemy and pride and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. And you see, we're all filled up here with something. Or, as you know probably in Galatians chapter number 5, he tells us there that you can be filled with something else. In Galatians 5, in verse number 22, he reminds us there that you can have a different kind of filling. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. You see, we all can, as believers, be filled up with something. And whenever you're opened up, what comes out? What happens? And if we ever expect, or if we want God, or if we want to have hope to be filled with joy and peace in believing, then here's the thing. Ask yourself, what am I filled up with? Am I filled up with the right things or the wrong things? We cannot have a full hope and joy and peace in believing if we believe that we can continue to somehow grow in our walk in Christ, but also remain in sin. The effects of hope should be joy, should be peace. Say, I've got hope. Do you have no joy or peace? Then what do you have? What do you have? Well, you don't have a hope in life. Because first comes hope, and then comes joy and peace in believing in the God of hope. And finally, I will tell you this, is that we ought to rely on the Holy Ghost. Rely on the Holy Ghost. Rest in the God of hope. Be righteously filled with these good fruits. And then finally, rely on the Holy Spirit of God. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Hebrews. It's snowing, the roads are getting worse. Your captive audience here this morning, you know, it's snowing. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. I don't want us to miss this last point. Now, God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Listen to this. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. You can be completely right in your theology. You can be completely right in understanding that hope doesn't come from this world, it comes from God. You can be completely right with God and in purity and examine your heart on a daily basis and asking yourself, you know what, I am not filled with these things, and when I am, I don't want to be, and I'm asking God, and I'm repenting, and I'm trying to get these things right with God. And that is all fine and good, and that is what we should do. But the point of the verse is this, and it's also the point of the whole entire gospel, and also the point of the church, and what Jesus Christ said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, he tells them that after this you shall receive power from the Holy Ghost. And understand this, is that we can have all the things right. We can do it exactly right and have our theology right. But if we're not relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God, then my friend, we have no real superabundance of hope. We cannot neglect the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one, he says, through him brings this power brings to us. This superabundance of hope. And that's what he means there. He says, you may abound in hope. The word is literally a superabundance. It's not just a little bit, it's a superabundance of hope. An amazing amount of hope. You say, what kind of hope is that? That's why I have you turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 11. And it illustrates it for perfectly when he says these words. He says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Listen to this. This is how it's worded for us here. To the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now that's important. All those words are full assurance. Full assurance of hope unto the end. To the very end of our life. To the very end of the days. Now, look again at verse number 18 and 19. It says it again. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, a strong encouragement, a strong hope, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, the sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. What is he talking about here? These things, he's talking to us about Christ and our eternal life that exists in him, our everlasting life that Christ has given to us, and he's already entered into the veil. He's already there in heaven waiting for us, and we are saved, and one day he's going to pull in that big old boat of the church, and he's going to bring us all home to glory. As we sang there, it is well with my soul. We sang about that when the trump shall resound and time shall be no more. My friend, there's coming a day when we as believers will no longer live in this world, but rather will live in the next world. And whether it's by the trump or whether it's by the fact of our day of our death, then my friend, the fact of the matter remains the same. Everlasting. An eternal life, hope in Jesus Christ ought to be something that assures us and makes us steadfast and strong and remain us faithful unto the end. to the very end. You say, I've lost everything. I have nothing left to gain. My family is gone. My career is gone. My life as it's known is in shambles. I have nothing left. Let me ask you, do you have Christ? Do you have Christ? If you don't have Christ, then I do sympathize with you this morning. I sympathize with you, and I say to you, I say to you that I was once in a place like that. And you need not remain in that place. For he has called us. He said, he told us that if you would but believe upon him, that he would save you. I sympathize with you this morning if you don't have Christ. But do not think my words too hardy when I say this. If you are a believer, and you have lost a lot of things, it's not that I do not sympathize with you. But I admonish you and tell you that you have the greatest and grandest hope of all. Do not spit on it. Do not turn your back on it. Do not walk away from it. Do not consider in your mind that all hope is lost because you have Christ. You have all the hope that you ever need. You need no more hope. And that's easy for me to say, perhaps, because I have my family and I have my career and I have my house. But I understand this. Just, I'm not speaking to myself as an experience. I'm speaking to you through the Word of God. And the Word of God tells you full assurance of hope unto the end. By who? Christ. Never think that the preacher needs to experience all the things that you experience in order for something to be true, or for it to be powerful, or for it to mean something to you. That is completely impossible. But what has happened is this, is that the Bible has said to us that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And you don't look to the preacher, you look to Christ. See Him. See His Word. And find hope in Him. What does this mean of us? What does this mean? It means that the hope that the Bible speaks of, that I was telling you at the beginning, that this world cannot have, is also something, this hope is not something you can muster up in yourself. It must be through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He must be the one that livens this hope in your heart and your life. We must rely completely upon His power. It must be Him working in us, as Romans 5:5 says, and hope, which maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. By who? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Even Galatians 5:5 points it even more clearly when he says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It is only through the Spirit of God. He told his disciples in Acts 1, he said, you will not have any power until when? Until the power of the Holy Ghost comes to rest down upon you. And I'm not saying that we cannot have hope. We can. But don't think that it's enough for you just to say, well, I've got my theology right, I've got my doctrine right, and I'm living a right life. No, my friend. There's something else that's missing. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. The only reason that this church is able to exist and to continue on is through the power of the Holy Ghost. Those disciples, what did they see that day? They saw Christ crucified. What did they see 3 days later? They saw Him risen. What did they see after 40 days? They saw Him ascend. They saw all of that. But what were they doing when the Spirit of God came upon them in Acts 2? Sitting in an upper room, doors locked, still shaking and trembling. Until when? The power of the Holy Ghost came down upon them. And when the power of God fell down upon those men, what did they begin to do? They began to speak in a magnificent and wonderful way, in tongues and literal languages that nobody understood, that people understood. That how can these men speak these things? They don't know our language, the Medes and the Persians and the people from Mesopotamia and all over the place. They said, how did these things happen? And Peter stands up by the power of the Holy Ghost and he preaches unto them Christ. This man that had doubted Christ, that had put Christ down, this man that was afraid and ashamed and all of those things, and then what does he begin to do? Preaches in the power of the Holy Ghost and presents unto them hope through the power of the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a superabundance of hope? Superabundance. Filled with joy and peace in believing. I would tell you today, rest in God. Be filled with the right fruits and rely completely upon the Spirit of God. You might have an abundance of hope. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God.